You know, I want to speak this morning on generally how we think as Christians, how we ought to live as Christians. There's a word that's used in the English language. It's borrowed from the German, but it's called Zeitgeist. Zeitgeist is the spirit of the age. Okay? How people think in any given age. And it's very easy to look back on other ages and criticize. One of the things I teach my children, now my house might seem boring to some, we sit around and discuss history, all right? We'll sit around and discuss biographies, and we sit around and discuss, political theories and such. And I think Timothy was saying when John Mark read where Ulysses S. Grant died in his biography, it teared him up, you know, and such. And we get involved in that kind of thing. And today when history is taught, it's often taught from a very negative standpoint, okay? In other words, they try to find the most evil things about any generation and talk and say, look how bad they were. They were terrible people, okay? There was probably a time George Washington picked his nose, all right? There was probably a time that, you know, in other words, we go on to these things and point them out. Now, why am I saying that? Because one of the reasons, or one of the things I've taught my children is this. How do you determine when a person was truly great? It's not that they reached perfection. It's that if you judge the life of a person compared to what was going on in their lifetime and find that they stood above their own generation, they saw things that the rest of the people didn't see, then, and they stood for those things and paid a price for it. That's a great person. Even if today we see further than that person saw. Now let me give you an example. Back in the mid-1700s, early 1700s, the Puritans of Salem, Massachusetts, determined that the cows getting sick at that time was beyond the scale of normal whatever. Led by a man who was a Christian, Cotton Mather, they determined that witchcraft was going on in the community. And they went through the community and tried various women and executed them for witchcraft. Okay? Now that's awful. You say, what a terrible thing. Well, keep in mind, there was no community in the world in the mid-1700s. None, zero, anywhere where they didn't kill people for witchcraft. There was a witch killed in Salamanca in 1808. Okay? Just to give you an idea. Now, I've read of witches being burned to death in Portugal in the 1930s. During the lifetime of some people here. They're still being burned to death in India. What happened in Massachusetts? Cotton Mather was a Christian who did what all of his forefathers did and everyone else. Went over it again and realized we did wrong. And he went through and publicized the entire thing that the world would know the sin that they did. And for the first time ever on earth, a community banned witch trials. And so around 1740, Salem, Massachusetts was the most progressive place on the earth. There was no place on earth that a woman could go, be a little odd, do things with herbs and that, and not be tried as a witch. But what do we think of Salem, Massachusetts today? We think of the weirdos who killed witches. And yet the rest of the world did it for 200 more years. They were the first to stop, okay? So, kids, it's one of my ways when I always know when I have a historian that's lighting the loafers, just a little shallow, is they'll talk about, well, witch trials, all right, and such. Jefferson Davis said it in one of his last speeches down south. Those are the people that did witch trials. Well, they went on in the south for a long time after that, okay? Did George Washington own slaves? Yes, he did. Did Thomas Jefferson own slaves? Ulysses S. Grant one time owned a slave, okay? The moment he got possession, he went down to the courthouse and immediately liberated him. But there was about an hour and a half that he owned a slave, okay? But the point is this. Did they, in their day, in their time, see further than other people did? And when you find a person like that, don't go try to find everything they did wrong. Rejoice that they saw something further than other people did. Now, here's my question. Do you see further than other people in your time? Do you? Or are you just right there with everybody else? Okay? Now, I want to go to Acts chapter 2, and I want to go to verse 38. Dale, would you just stand quickly and pray for this service?
Father, we want to thank you for today. We want to thank you for your grace and your mercy. We just ask that you be with the preacher's mouth, Lord. Help us to hear what we have to hear, Lord. May we leave here differently than when we came in here, Lord. Thank you for what you have given us. Thank you for what you are going to give us. In Jesus' name we pray, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Okay? He didn't say save yourself from your sins even there. He didn't say save yourselves from unbelief. He said, you better save yourselves from the generation you're living in. You better be different than that. Now, untoward means something unruly, that you just can't make behave properly. Okay, that's what that means. It's often used for mules. Okay, untoward. You know, you can't get them to do what they're supposed to do. And so the thing is, what are you doing to save yourself from this untoward generation? What are you doing to save yourself from it? Are you just go along with every new thing that comes along and slide along with it and such and go along? We all know the example of the frog. How do you boil a frog alive? You know, put it in the water and raise the temperature and 1 degree slowly. And eventually, I've been told, you, I don't know if that's true or not, but you know, a frog will never leave and finally the water will kill him. Why? Because it was raised 1 degree at a time. Now, I remember back in the early 1980s and Bill Randall preaching and telling people that the sodomites are coming. It's coming to the point where they'll absolutely, you know, reign and take over and such. It's interesting, the last administration, the man in charge of within the education department for seeing to it that lectures were given in schools and such was a man who would go around and teach young men how to sodomize each other. Okay? And he would teach that in the public schools and how to do it safely and such. And, you know, and that was paid for by your tax dollars. But people were angry in the early 80s when he said that. They were angry with it. There were people who left and said, you can't say that. Now, that's awful. How can you say that? But yet it's come to pass and everybody just kind of carries on.
Yep.
Okay? A few years ago, I was down south preaching, and one of the, you know, and you have to know southern boys, but, you know, one of them heckled me and said, oh, you're from New York. You got queer marriage there. Well, the last time I went back in the church, I just said this. I said, you drive around in your pickup trucks with your gun rack on the back and your little Confederate flag, and now your state has it. What are you doing? Driving around in your little pickup truck and your Confederate flag, and a gun rack. You aren't doing a thing about it, all right? You know why? Because you've never done a thing. You know why they took the Bible out of the schools? Mm-hmm. Because the devil took it out of the homes a generation earlier. Okay? You know why they took it out of the courthouses? Because it went out of the homes a generation earlier. I always ask people, well, how many of you believe that there ought to be the Ten Commandments on the courthouse? Oh, they all raise their hand. How many of you have it in your own home?
That's right.
They want socialized religion. They want the government to do it for them. Okay? That's the zeitgeist. That's the spirit of our age. It's how we live today. Okay? So what are you doing to save yourself from this untoward generation? There are many people who've come to this church who've been blighted and hurt by the sins of our age. Hurt by it. You've noticed I more take the tack in this church. I don't rail on people for certain sins that they do. I'm more apt to rail on Baptist pastors, leaders and such, for sins they do, if you've ever been to a place where I'm preaching to them, than I will with a bunch of people just off the streets coming into here. Because most of the people, if you have partaken in the sins of our age, it's hurt you.
Yes.
It's done things to you that you will never forget. There's women in this church who are ladies of the first order. That anyone can go ahead, if they were to watch them and say, that woman conducts herself as a lady. Who hurt because of sins of their youth. Hurt because of things that they gave themselves over to. Hurt because of things that they allowed. There's men in this church who are first class men, absolutely behaving as they ought, citizens, good Christians, good family men, who hurt, and they have memories that have stained them and hurt them because of things they've allowed themselves to do. Okay? And so the thing is, I don't come out here and just paint some broad brush and, oh, you're all evil or something of that sort. Pastor Hayne was so tender this morning on that issue with tattoos and that, with that idea that, you know, hey, these things have happened to you before and such. And I'm not trying to get on stuff you did in time past or whatever else. But if you stand at Walmart today, go down to Walmart and just sit all day long, and wait till you've counted about 200 young girls between the ages of 18 and 24, just like you were a census taker. Keep in mind, nationally, one quarter of them has partaken in lesbian activities. One out of four, that's nationally. Currently in New York City, one half of all schoolgirls partake in such activities. We're not talking between 18 and 24. We're just talking if they're in school. Schoolgirls are partaking in those kind of activities. Now the thing is, that will spread over within 10 years. That will be here in Cuba Rushford. That'll be in Olean. That'll be everywhere else and such. And the thing is, it won't liberate those girls. It will hurt them.
That's right.
It will stain them for life. It will cause them to be emotionally unbalanced. Okay? So the thing is, what are you doing to be different? Not to throw stones at people. Not to go out there and hate them. Not to go out there and taunt like you're something better than them. But what are you doing to see to it that your home, your family, those people that you care for, have a different set of values? And I understand values change. I understand that. If the ladies in this church, and you ladies are dressed fine today, but if we were to take you and transport you back right now to Moody's Tabernacle, they would be shocked at your immorality because they can see your ankles and your calves. They'd be shocked at your immorality, shocked that you would do such a thing, okay? Stunned that any Christian women would ever dress like you dress, okay? So the thing is, you have to be careful at every different age, and I'm not stunned and shocked. Okay, or anything of that sort. D.L. Moody preached hard against the Sunday newspaper. If you were a person who read a Sunday newspaper, you were just as low and churlish a person as you could be. He saw the Sunday newspaper as being the doorway to hell. The idea of people sitting there, all the divorces were listed in them and the society news was listed in them and such. And he just absolutely spent a lot of time over and over again trying to keep people from ever buying or reading a Sunday newspaper. To him, that was a mark of an absolute godless person that you would do such a thing. You know what? If I get a Sunday newspaper today, I'll probably read it. All right? And I understand things change. I'm not trying to lock people in to some, you know, whatever it was when I went to school in the 1960s. I'm not trying to do that. Okay? What I'm trying to do is to see to it that you can have a clean conscience and that you can live holy and that you don't have to be bruised and wounded with the things that go on in our age. Okay? You know, when a lynch mob is over, almost universally, everybody involved in it is utterly ashamed afterwards. What happened? They got caught up in everybody thinking the same way. And it built on itself, and then everybody's ashamed afterwards. I often tell my boys, when you watch new styles come in, be very careful before you pick them up. Okay? You know, ask Tim Botens and I if we'd be happy to have people see pictures of us in the 70s. All right? And, you know, and ask John Batch, you know, if he'd be happy to have pictures of him from the 70s. You know, there's pictures of me with my hair down to my shoulder, earring in my ear, part of the middle, plaid bell bottoms. And, you know, they're out there, all right? And, you know, and so I told my boys, be very careful when new styles come up, all right? Be very, very careful. And, you know, and if you're going to wear one, don't let anybody photograph you, all right? No matter how cool or snazzy you think you are at the time, you know, don't do that. Now go with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 6. Go with me to verse 14. One of the greater promises in the Word of God. It's interesting, it's the last verse I discussed with Miss Jody before she got saved. She came up to me troubled the night before and asked me about this verse, or these verses. But it starts out with verse 14. It says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" Now a yoke is where two people are trying to work together, okay? If you were to put a yoke on two horses, you wouldn't put a strong horse here and a weak horse here. It's just not going to work, all right? It's not going to do what it's supposed to do. The Word of God says that thou shalt not plow with an ass and an ox together. And I'm used to a kid, my visitation partner, say this is unscriptural. but the thing is, a yoke is that idea of putting something on there and it's unequal back and forth. So why it talks about in marriage, see to it that you both believe the same, okay? Business partner, don't you ever get involved in business with somebody who has different values and beliefs than you have, that you cause yourself so much trouble to do something like that. And don't do that, okay? Now it goes on, it says verse 15, "And what concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, they shall be my people. Verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." That's a very unique verse in Paul's writings. First of all, the Lord saying, I'll be the father to you. And it's a conditional thing. He didn't say, I died on the cross so that I could be a father to you. He didn't say, I shed my blood. It's conditional. If you will live this way, I will walk with you and I'll be a father to you. If you'll walk this way, it's conditional. What if you don't walk that way? Then he's not going to walk with you. Okay? He's not going to act as a father to you day by day. It's how he acts, okay? What he does with you. The Bible says if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, cleanseth us from all sin. It's a big if. Are you walking in the light? Are you walking the way you should? The idea is, come out from among them and be separate, say. Touch not the unclean thing. That's a tough thing to do in our generation. Wherever you drive. I remember a missionary to Japan saying, how difficult it is to watch TV in Japan. He said, because nudity is just everywhere. Advertisements even, okay? You'd be sitting there and advertisements come out and it's nude. And I thought to myself that I probably wouldn't watch TV in Japan, right? You know, it's one of the, it's one of those things just to watch a regular show, the commercials, all right? They're pretty tough to watch. Now, you have to set your own standards for your home, But one of the things my family has done, if we watch something on TV, we're going to pull it up on the internet or DVD. We don't have to watch any advertisements or people throwing stuff in there other than what our standards are. We've done that, okay? They'll say, well, what's the matter with that? She was just, you know, standing there in a bikini. Well, why don't we next Sunday, all you ladies come in a bikini, all right?
Yes, sir.
Now, if you really want to get sick, I'll come in a Speedo, all right? Yeah. You know, and again, probably most of you women would take months of therapy to ever get back your natural emotions and such again. But the thing is, yeah, but the point is, why watch that on television? Okay? Why do that? Why pollute yourself with that kind of stuff? Come out from among them and be separate. There comes a point where you have to say to yourself, I'm not going to do this. The Christian school system didn't save America. The homeschooling movement didn't save America. It has wrought some oases. And it has done that to some extent. But do you realize in the Soviet Union, with the communists going around and paying children to tell on their parents, going to great lengths to find any deviation in any home whatsoever, at the end of 70 years of communism, the Russian church came out strong. The people had raised their children in the faith of Jesus Christ. And we can't do that here. Okay? And again, it doesn't matter. Now, be careful what I'm saying here. It doesn't really matter where you send them to school as much as it matters what kitchen table they sit at. I had a friend of mine one time, ran a Christian school. I hadn't seen him in a long time. I said, how is your school doing? He says, you know, he says, it's really good if I didn't have to send the children home at night. He said, it just destroys all discipline, all manners, all character. They go back to their homes. Any of you ever, I don't know if anybody ever went to the Delavan Machias Central School like I did, but they used to have a black music teacher there. William Scott was his name, and he was like a Prussian. I remember just as, you know, we walked in here, you had to sit just right and everything else. He'd been raised in one of these families in a ghetto where his parents taught those kids absolute character and discipline and sent them to school and such. And it's funny because for years that was my impression of black people, that you had to be more mannerly and everything else around them and everything. But he used to say this, get your feet down. What do you think this is, home or some other dirty place? You know? Can't imagine teaching Darren to say that today. Oh, yeah. And I've been spanked by him many a time. Go with me to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. Go to verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The Apostle Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they're without excuse. The things that are made. Psalm 139, David examines his own body, his own life, and worships God. That's why I have you study the tabernacle. It's one of those things that are made. It reveals the Godhead. It shows the entire Godhead. It shows what it is and such. Okay? God says they're without excuse. Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now, one of the things I want to go through here is this. for years, I used to puzzle over this thing in the Word of God, because sometimes I'd see plural people with one heart. And I would ask myself, is that just a nuance of English that you can do that? And I spent a lot of time, I've been studying semicolons in the King James Bible here lately, and it was a tedious study to study semicolons in the King James Bible, I can assure you of that. But, you know, when you're doing it, it sets you off on various things. And I finally resolved, I'm going to settle this thing forever. And no, there is such a thing as a collective heart of people. And your Bible says so. And then there's individual hearts of people. Okay? There, plural, foolish heart. That collective heart of the people was darkened. Okay? The collective way that they do their inner thoughts. Collective way that everybody thinks together on this. We're all together, we're all on the same page in this, our collective way of doing it, okay? Their foolish heart was darkened. Now watch this. It goes on and it says this. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like the corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. That's one of the essences philosophically of humanism. Verse 24, wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. Plural, each individual person. Okay? See, right there within the very same discussion, Paul uses plural people, one heart. Plural people, many hearts. Okay? It's two different things. What's the heart of America today? Do you think the heart of America is rejoicing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do you think the heart of America is the people should be clean and whole? No, it's not at all. I've warned my boys, you know, right now, if you're just an average Joe Schmo kind of a guy and whatever else, you kind of rejoice, you think things are going right in America, Donald Trump's president, and again, he is the president. They say if you want to make people upset, take all your money, where it shows the White House on the back, say Trump lives here. And, right? But regardless of that, he is the president of the United States. When President Barack Obama was the president, I stood here and told you folks, be courteous, respectful. Donald Trump is the president. Be courteous, be respectful. Okay, do that. I don't care what your political leanings are. That's just an old-fashioned goodness that I was taught, and I'm not ashamed I was taught that. I believe it's gone on for generations in this country, and it disgusts me to see people who can't do that.
Okay? That's right, yes, sir.
If you don't like what he says, that's fine. Get out there and criticize him. But keep respect for who you're criticizing. Do it with respect, okay? If you despise what he says, let people know, I despise what he said. But don't be disrespectful. There's such a way to do that, okay? My children can tell me they disagree with me. They can move out of the house and still show me honor, okay? It's possible to do that, all right? So the thing is, but I've warned my kids and just said this. I remember back in 2008, standing around a potbelly stove with a bunch of hunters and a bunch of guys standing there and them all talking, who'd you vote for? And this is Allegheny County. And this is guys who are out drinking beer the night before and just good old boys and, you know, guys with a job and or whatever else and probably wasn't a college education in the midst of them. And one of them said, well, probably lose my gun, but I voted for Barack Obama. Another one said, yeah, I did too. And I looked around and just realized that if John McCain has lost these people, he's lost America. It's over. He's lost America, okay? And I've told my boys, no matter how much you see everybody, yeah, Trump and bumper stickers and that, economies are like pendulums. They go back and forth. When they're over here, whoever's the president's just a wonderful person. And I know you can do things to affect that. And when it's over here, whoever's the president is an idiot and a jerk. And I know things you can do things to affect that. And the economy's heating up and it's going well. And bar some natural disaster or war, it'll go fine for a number of years. And then the pendulum will go over here. Okay? And then these same people with Trump bumper stickers and these same people, oh yeah, ho, 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 laughing at all the liberals and libtards or whatever else they call them, they'll vote for whoever the next demagogue is that the socialists put up. okay? And they'll vote for him and they'll put him in there. And then America will slide down a little bit more, and people will accept whatever idiocy is told, whatever idiocy that gets pumped out of the television, whatever idiocy is taught in health classes and schools, whatever idiocy is put out there, they'll accept it and they're going to buy it. What are you going to do? And I'm not telling you go get some gun and hide yourself in a foxhole. I've known a lot of guys do that. Generally, almost to a man, they're idiots. Alright? I had one that actually came through here. Well, I used to be in a militia. And I said, my guess is that it fell apart because no two men there could take an order from another. And he said, yeah, you're right. You know, that's just the kind of person. They can't take orders from anybody. I don't like to quote Rush Limbaugh, but he said this. He said, they're the kind of people who couldn't follow a rule if they wrote it themselves. That's a great statement. I'll give the man credit for that, all right? I'm not asking you to go out there and be some wacko or anything of that sort. What will you do to live in this society? To live amongst these people? To live in their institutions, to work with them, to love them, and yet keep yourself and save yourself from this untoward generation. What are you going to do for that? How are you going to be different? Okay? What is going to make you to be different? And you need to think that out. Okay? Go with me to Psalm chapter 95, if you would. Psalm chapter 95, look at verse 8. Harden not your heart, as in the day of provocation, as the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, is it a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways? Unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Whole populations have a heart that works a certain way. Talk about Jesus Christ coming into Capernaum and he could not do many great works there because of the unbelief. The heart of the people was actually keeping individual people from getting healed. The heart of the people as a whole was actually stopping miracles of Jesus Christ. What do you think it's like in America in 2018? How easy do you think it is for Jesus Christ to work in lives? I've been ringing a bell for 30 years now that something awful has happened in America and people can't even seem to believe. The greatest miracle that God can ever do is to come into a sinner and create saving faith in that person and change them on the inward parts so that they themselves have the faith of Jesus Christ and can lift up holy hands without wrath or doubting. And I've been warning and ringing a bell that for 30 years that's fading away. It's almost gone. Preachers are actually mocking that such things can happen anymore in fundamental Baptist churches. Why? Because the heart of this nation has gone away from God. The heart of our society, the heart of the families, it's gone away from God. God is not in all their thoughts. There's no fear. The Bible says this, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, there is no fear of God. You watch them and realize they don't fear God. They're not afraid of ever. They're not afraid of ever meeting God. They're not afraid of what God's going to do to them. They're not afraid of what's going to happen to them. They're not afraid of what's going to happen to their children. They're not afraid of what's going to happen all down the line. They're not afraid of what's going to happen to the government. They're not afraid of any of the things that God has done. Okay? They're not afraid. Let me tell you this. In your Bible, no one ever gets punished for sodomy. Sodomy is the punishment. The Bible says, for this cause, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Why? Because they didn't want to know the things of God. To do those things which are inconvenient. Men with men working through that which is inconvenient. And even women losing their natural affection. Okay? And God turned this nation over about 3 years ago through the Supreme Court to a reprobate mind. The heart of this nation was turned over.
Yes, sure.
You need to understand that God did that. It wasn't the devil. God did it. It's a punishment.
Yep.
And when you meet those people and know them, and I know many of them, there's people that I love dear to me. It hurts. Okay? What are the next steps God does? Famine, military invasion. So that can't happen here. Good, I want you to go out today. I want you to go out to the parking lot. I want you to shake your fist. You can't bring famine here. You could never make a military invasion here. You could never hurt us with war here. Go shake your fist at God and say he can't do it. Go on out there and say that. You can't do that here. My question is, what are you going to do different? How are you going to live? How are you going to make the values of your home different than the values of anywhere else and yet not turn your kids into weirdos?
That's right. Yes, sir.
Okay?
Yes, sir.
I remember as a kid, you know, when there'd be a birthday party and the Jehovah's Witness kids would have to leave the room. They weren't allowed to sit there. Okay? And it's almost cruel to those children. I'd never do that to my children. Okay? Never. Okay? And yet I have different... It's one of those things, I've sent my kids to public school, but never where you, oh, we have to sit out or something because, you know, they're doing, I don't do that. But how are you going to do that? You need to get a hold of a holy God.
Yes, honey, yes,
honey. You need to get on your face and say, how will I make my home, my life, my family different? How will I do that? Because if all you do is just slide along with the crowd, slide along with the crowd, and you know, once a week come into the house of God and with your lips say the right things, maybe sing a couple songs of the right things. It's not going to make a difference. It's what you choose to do in your home. It's how you choose to live, what values you choose to set up, and then live them and make them something where they're not onerous to your children.
That's right.
They're not bitter to your children. They're not awful to your children. Okay? Can you do that? The amount, and I have a hard time with this. You know, one of the joys to have a Joshua kid in the services last week, you realize he grew up as a child at Grace Bible? You realize he grew up as a child there. I remember when Lois Bergman, when her husband was being ordained and sent out, I watched Pastor Hain cry in the pulpit because she grew up as a child there, okay? Grew up as a child, and she's going off to serve the Lord now. Now, let me tell you something. That's become a pretty rare thing.
Yes, sir, sure.
Okay? It's become pretty rare. I hear of all these youth and ministries and such, oh, we've got all these kids coming. Did any of those kids ever voluntarily change and have lives of faith? I'm not talking about 20, 30 years ago, okay? Does it happen anymore? It's pretty rare. And no one notices. No one catches on. They just keep passing the numbers on. Pastor Hain, why don't you come and close us with a song?